I would invite you to stand and turn to James chapter 2, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 19 to 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As I was preparing to preach this sermon and thinking through the importance of this text, there's much we could say. But as you see the title of the text, The Importance of Hearing, James is addressing to us from the very beginning the need for us to have a posture before the Word of God. That we need to come and submit ourselves to the Word of God week in and week out. We even heard your John say this morning that there's discipleship that is happening Lord's Day by Lord's Day as we hear the Word of God preached to us, as we sit under the Word of God and have the Word of God read and expounded upon, that the Lord is working in us through the Word of God. And James is really trying to press that to us tonight. He's trying to press to us the reality that we need the Word of God to be at work in us. That we need to be hearers of the word. We need to be those who receive the word. We need to be those who obey the word. We need to be those that the word produces something in us. And hopefully those are the things that we'll see tonight. First of all, how to hear God's word. Second of all, how to receive God's word. Third, how to obey God's word. And then fourth, what God's word produces. So first and foremost, how are we to hear God's word? You look at verse 19 and it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone or every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." You can remember old dance steps that were quick, quick, slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick, slow. This is slow, slow, quick. As Sinclair Ferguson says, this is the divine step of the Christian life. Slow, slow, quick, quick, slow is how the world tells us to dance, but we are to be quick to listen and slow, slow to anger and to speak. And so first of all, we see that we are to listen. We're to receive this word of God. If you look at verse 18, it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The idea is that the word of God has come and produced something in us. It has been brought forth through us hearing the word. He's saying that we must hear the word and it must continue to draw out a new nature within us and cause us to grow in our understanding of our God. As we hear the word, it relates to that new nature and brings action towards godliness. There's a desire to sit under the word and listen and hear it and live according to it. And so the question is, as we look at this and we say, be quick to hear, how are we sitting under the word of God each Lord's Day? How are we sitting under the word of God when we sit down to read our Bibles in the morning? Is it just the desire to move the bookmark? to say I've finished reading my daily devotion? Or is it that I long to hear the Word of God, that it has something to teach me? I've always been impressed by the fact that Ryle said he was saved at the hearing of the Word. Not the preaching, the hearing. Just hearing Ephesians chapter 2 read is what saved him. The idea is that the Word of God is at work in us. And how are we coming to hear it? Are we ready? Are we preparing ourselves? You think about how often you've been in conversations and people will get a text message and you're still talking, but as soon as they get that text message, they're gone. And you're sitting there still talking and you can tell they're not hearing anything that you're saying. Or you've seen someone set their phone and you can see it light up and they look over to see what the text or the email is. And oftentimes, that's how we arrive to church. Our mind is captivated by all the other things, all the other distractions, all the things that are going on in our life. And we come and we sit through a 30-minute sermon and that's it. We did it. We made it through. But our mind is not there. We're not listening. And so what's keeping us from listening? What's keeping you Lord's Day by Lord's Day from hearing the Word of God? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're coming and you're ready to hear. But are there things that you're not doing to prepare yourself to worship? I think about how hard sometimes it is for me to listen. That I'm so ready to speak. I'm so ready to give advice. I'm so ready to be the one who has 1,000 words. But I'm not ready to listen. And why is that? And when we come specifically to hear the Word, why is it that it's a struggle Sunday morning or Sunday night? What are you doing on Saturday nights at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night? Are you getting ready to come and hear the Word? Or are you finishing the West Coast football games? How are you preparing for each Lord's Day? Why are we struggling with short attention spans? I was at a church recently and they said, we try to preach 21 minutes because we don't think people can last longer than that. And that's this idea that people are captivated. Why? Because if you notice people and you go into public spaces, people are scrolling all the time. You notice that now on Facebook, when you open up articles, it says this is a 5-minute read to let you know how long it's going to take you. And sometimes you're like, oh, 5 minutes. I don't know if I want to do that. I'm not ready to commit to that. And then you wonder why people come to services and they're like, oh, is he ever going to stop preaching? Is he ever going to stop this process? And so we have to battle this mindset. We have to come ready to hear, saying, speak, for your servants are listening. And so the idea is that we are preparing ourselves, that we as believers, as James is pressing this dispersed people, to be those who are quick to hear and then slow to speak. And so when we are quick to hear, we're naturally those who aren't going to speak quickly. But when we are slow to hear, and we speak quickly. But Proverbs tells us that when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. And it also says in Proverbs chapter 17, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. So the Bible is saying, be quiet and listen. Have less words. Listen to what the Word of God has to say to you. And this is where, to tell you honestly, I so often fail. I have so many more words and so many things that I want to say. I was actually praying about it today on the way here. Because when I get in these situations, people want to know about the work in Honduras. And I'll just talk up a storm about me and my family and all that's going on. And then I'll leave and I'll go, you know, I didn't ask them a single question about them. Because I want to talk about me. I want to think. I have so many words. And so often I want to give all this information. And what we need to realize is that it's not just in the area of just wanting to talk. But it's in the idea of controlling your tongue. Look at verse 26. It says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The idea is being able to control our tongues, to hold back, one, from talking too much, but oftentimes that sin is present when there's a lot of talking. So when there's a lot of talking, there's tendency towards lying and gossip and slander and criticism and being judgmental. And oftentimes in Southern cultures, it's hidden with, oh, bless their heart, right? We know those things and we make jokes about it. But we know, oh, bless their heart, and the next words are critical, judgmental, or slanderous, or gossip normally. Because we're using that as, oh, I love this person, but I want to. And so when words are many, there is sin present. And so the idea is that we need to habitually control our tongues. If anyone thinks he is religious and can't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart and his religion is worthless. The idea is that we have to be those who are ready first to listen, but also those who can say, I don't need to say these things. It may not be helpful to those listening. It may not be helpful to my own heart to say them, because oftentimes what it feeds is anger. It's slow to anger is the third thing in this divine dance. You're quick to hear, you're slow to speak, and then you're slow to anger. And why do we need to be slow to anger? Because anger produces, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It produces unrighteousness. It produces a heart attitude that is counter to what God would have us do. And you say, but Aaron, but the Bible says, Paul tells us that we can be angry and not sin. But if we're being honest, being angry and not sinning is oftentimes a level of anger that's above our pay grade. Right? We think, oh, I'm righteously indignant about this. But oftentimes, it's not true. We're angry, and we don't have righteous anger. It's anger that is filled with our own sin because we haven't listened well. We've spoken too quickly, and then we're filled with anger. And so the idea is that oftentimes when we don't listen well, what comes behind it is anger. And when you're angry, what do you hear? Most of you who are married or have grown up in a family, when somebody ticks you off or you have a problem inside your own home and you become angry, it's hard to hear. We're ready to speak and defend ourselves. But the idea is that the gospel comes in and causes us to be quick to listen. And I love what Jeff Thomas says. He says, there's a bunch of things that anger does. One, anger hinders our prayers. 1 Timothy tells us that. Anger gives the devil a foothold. Ephesians chapter 4. Anger is frequently out of control. Proverbs 29. Anger keeps bad company in that it normally comes with brawling and slander and all kinds of malice and bitterness and rage. Anger is incompatible with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anger usurps the role of God, who is the only judge. You see, anger creates all these things that are unrighteous within us. And it comes first and foremost from an inability to listen well. That we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, because we are to sit under the word. And this is supposed to be how we hear God's word. But how do we receive this word? Look at verse 21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. First and foremost, we receive this word, and this word helps us take out filthiness and rampant wickedness. It produces, it sanctifies us. It produces things within us. And it causes us to want to take out or put to death unrighteousness. You see, there's no need for the filthiness. There's no need for us wanting to have anything to do with it. And so it causes us, like Lazarus, when he comes out of the tomb, he has no need for those filthy garments anymore, to take them off and be done with them. But notice what else it says, that we receive it with meekness and humility. It's a willingness to come and hear the word preached. It's a posture before the word of God. that the Word of God has something to teach me, that I'm not here to critique the preacher. And well, if he's preaching heresy, yes, you are. But I'm here to hear the preacher and hear what the Lord is to teach me. And how I sit is important. How I listen is important. How I prepare is important. I am there to come in meekness. I'm to be there saying, "Here I am, Lord. Teach me. Help me understand your word." And it's interesting because the verb there, the idea behind the implanted word, is it's an ongoing thing. It's not just hear it once and then be done. It's that the word would continue to be at work within you because this word can save your souls. And it's planted within us. And so I was thinking about recently when I first took the job at Second Pres in Yazoo City, Mississippi. It's a small little church of about, at the time it was about 100 people, 110 people. And when I first got there, I'm not from the Delta of Mississippi. And so I'm an outsider. And so I got in the church and everybody always sat in the exact same seats. And it drove me bananas. So what I started doing is slowly moving around and sitting in people's seats to make them have to move. Because what it told me was that the church wasn't growing, that people could just sit there and nobody was going to disrupt their seating chart, right? And you might think at first, "Oh, Aaron, why would you do that?" But for me, as I look back on it, I can still close my eyes, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, when I'm in Tegucigalpa, Honduras, and I know exactly where those saints are sitting each Lord's Day. Their seats are not empty unless they are providentially hindered. They are there Lord's Day. So it actually taught me faithfulness. It actually did the opposite in my own brain. It made me go, I shouldn't hate that. I should love that those seats are full. They're not going to miss the word. They're coming with meekness to hear the word Lord's Day by Lord's Day, morning and evening, because they know that the word of God has something to teach them. I am not going to let my space be empty at church. Not because I think I have to be there to check off a box, but because I long to hear the word. I'm coming with meekness that the word of God would pour over my soul and I would know more of Christ and Him crucified. That my joy would be to hear Christ preached and proclaimed to my own soul because I'm a pilgrim headed to a better country. That I'm somebody who longs to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come and hear this word is able to save our souls and drag us along and bring us along, sometimes dragging us as we struggle towards glory. The word of God is that we would hear it come over us and we would meekly and in humility receive it. Even when things are slightly uncomfortable or the application is more direct than I'm comfortable with. That the word of God is meant to challenge me and grow me, because that's what the third point really pushes us towards. How do we obey God's word? So we sit meekly and we hear it, right? And we sit and we receive the word. But he gives us an example of what it's supposed to do in verses 22 and following. He says, but be doers of the word, and not only hearers, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and forgets at once what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We have to be honest with ourselves. You notice that? Don't deceive yourselves. Be honest with yourself. When you come and hear the word, which of these two men are you? Are you the man who comes, observes, goes away and forgets, or the one who looks, perseveres, and acts? Let's take a minute to think about these two men. The idea behind the word looks is that they're both intently looking. In James' day and age, there would have been some form of mirror that would have sat on a table. It wouldn't have been a mirror. It would have been some form of silver or something like that, that they would have leaned over and peered down into and intently looked. That's the idea, intently looking. You know, like those days that you get up in front of the mirror and you're like, oh, wow, that's an extra wrinkle or that's a new blemish or whatever. Intently looking at yourself, knowing what your face looks like. And they look into the perfect law, the law that is sharper than any double-edged sword. It's without error. They study the law. That the law would expose their sin, that the law would show them their need of Christ, that they look at the law and they are learning and growing in the understanding of what it is. But as they look, they respond. The verb there, intently look, is the same verb used when the angels look in or try to peer into our salvation. That they can't understand it. They look into our salvation and understand why Christ would come and die and struggle in Gethsemane and go to the cross and go to the tomb and then rise again to save people like us. The angels long to understand that. That's the idea, is when he's looking into this, peering into this, he's trying to understand himself. That's how he's looking at himself. And so my question is, how are we sitting again under the word of Christ? We heard the word preached to us this morning. We heard the need to sing the praises of God. That as we look at the riches of Christ, we think of what he did on the cross, that he died for me particularly, that his blood was shed, that I might be counted righteous. And then I walk out and go, what time does Carolina kick off? I'm not saying that that's... Don't hear me attacking anybody in that, but hear me saying that how can we not sing forth the praises? How can that not make us look at the glory of Christ and long to worship? How can we look in and peer and not be changed? That's what he's saying, that the man who looks and hears is changed. He's not just there to accumulate knowledge, but his heart is being captivated by Christ. The word of God is entering in and causing him to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. The second man is freed by the truth of the law. His self-knowledge grows deeper. He knows that he is a wretched man, undeserving of grace, and it causes him to be a doer of the word because he sees what Christ has done for him. That's the beauty of this text, is that it's the word of God working in this man. It's not himself. He's looking at the word and seeing how needy he is, and Christ is his sustenance. As one commentator said, there's a world of difference between reading a menu and eating a meal. So going and just looking at the menu, as you can do in downtown Charleston, walk all the restaurants, and they have their menu outside, and you can see it, and you read it. Oh, great, that looks like a great restaurant. Compared to going in and actually eating the food. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. And so when we come to hear the word, when we peer into this mirror of the word, is it doing things in us? Is it causing us to live for Christ? Is it causing us to respond? I know that so often my response, yeah, but I'm busy. I got so many things on my plate. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. This is going on. I can't do this. But the Word of God is pressing us to know more of Him and respond and be a doer of the Word. Because the Word of God is transforming us. It's at work in us. I think back when you think of the rich young ruler in Luke. The rich young ruler gets offered Christ and he walks away sad. He peered into the law. He walked away. But then you go to the next chapter and Lazarus peers into the law. Not Lazarus, sorry. Zacchaeus peers into the law. And when Zacchaeus peers into the law and he understands Christ, what does he do? He gives fourfold back. He responds. He's a doer. He's heard Christ. And he's changed. He's changed by the word. Is that what's going on with us as we hear the word of God? That we long to know more of Christ? And so that leads us to the fourth point. What God's word produces. It produces something in us in verses 26 and 27. It produces self-control of our own tongues. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The word of God causes us to be able to control our tongue. But also, this religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to care for the needy, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The idea is that Christ had that mentality. The Father has that mentality. If you look at Psalm 68, verse 5, Father of the fatherless, protector of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. There's a need to show grace and kindness to others, to be others-minded, that the Word of God produces this within us, that we think of others. B.B. Warfield, in this text, commenting on this text, says that many will make objections when you read this text. And they'll say, giving money and energy towards Christian ministries that help orphans and widows, the objection is, my money is my own. This is Warfield saying this, not me. Okay, so just putting that out there. And he said, answer, Christ might have said, my blood is my own, my life is my own. Then where should we have been? There's a second objection. The poor are undeserving. The answer is, Christ might have said, they're wicked rebels. Shall I lay down my life for these? I will give to the good angels. But no, he left the 99 and he came for the lost one. Objection 3, the poor may abuse it. Answer, Christ might have said the same. Yea, with far greater truth. Christ knew that thousands would trample his blood under their feet, that most would despise it, that many would make an excuse for sinning more, yet he gave his own blood. Oh, my dear Christians, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely to the vile and the poor, the thankless and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. It is not your money I want, but your happiness. Remember, his own word is more blessed to give than to receive. As the word works within us, it causes us to be others focused, to care for the needs of others, not just for the needs of ourselves, but it also keeps us unstained from the world. What does that mean, unstained from the world? The world here is anything that is at odds with the lordship of Christ over our lives. Unstained from the world is letting anything take the place of Christ in our lives. That we are unwilling to be stained by the world. That the world is clamoring for our attention. The world is clamoring for us to focus on it. And we're hearing the word, and we can't wait to get to Sunday, because we know we're going to get the word of God. We know we're going to hear the word preached, because we want to hear more of our Savior. Because this is a foretaste of glory divine, that we are looking forward to that. And so, it's just applying this to missions, as both of us are missionaries, church planters in other lands. This is what you need to pray for more hearers of the word, and for more men to go and preach that word. We don't need, I don't mean this in a bad way, more ministries. We need more people standing and preaching Christ to a lost, dying world. People need to know this Savior. They need to look into the law and see their need of grace. We need people to hear. And how are they going to hear if there aren't those to preach? So this is my plea to you. Pray for us, yes. But pray for more preachers of the word in Honduras. Don't pray that we'll have happy, healthy lives in Honduras. That's great if we do. But pray that God would raise up men to proclaim him. My favorite story from seminary was that my last year in seminary, I was standing in the library with a brother from South Korea. And I said, hey man, how did you get to, first of all, Jackson, Mississippi, from Seoul, South Korea, right? You went from a first world country to a third world country. And so... He said, well, my dad is a pastor in Seoul. And I said, oh, okay. He said, a small Presbyterian church. And I said, oh, a small church of 3,000 members was his dad's small church in Seoul. I said, well, how did he become a Christian or become a preacher? He said, well, my granddad was a Christian. I said, oh, that's awesome. How did he become a Christian? He said, my great-granddad was a Christian. I said, well, how did he become a Christian? He said, oh, some missionary showed up to his village in the 1890s and started preaching Christ. Those missionaries are dead and gone. And they're tasting of the glory of heaven. And men are still being raised up to preach the cross of Christ in Korea because of faithfulness. We need more men to go and preach, not just in Honduras, but all over Carolinas, all over the Carolinas, all over the United States. Pray for that. And also pray that we would have hearers. There are young kids in here. That they would have ears to hear. And they might go and preach. Pray that we would all have ears. We would be ready to listen to the Word of God. And it would cause impact. John mentioned it this morning, that we're not a holy huddle. Word of God would cause us to love our neighbors, to go out, to serve the community around us. Not because it makes us feel good, but because it brings glory to our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that that would be the truth here, in Paris, in Tegucigalpa, and throughout the world. That Christ would be proclaimed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that your word does not return void. I ask you to forgive the man who preached, for his sins are many. I pray that the things of you would have fallen, the things of that weren't of you would have fallen on deaf ears, but the things of you would have been received, that you would cause increase, that your word would change us, that we would long for more of your word, that we would be those who hear and listen and respond, that your word would do its work within us. Not that we might glory in ourselves, but that we might glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on our behalf. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.